But I'm blessed to be able to say to you tonight that in the providence of God, He's still in control. Yes. And the God of glory has given us something that we ought to visit at least once a day. And it's this book before me tonight. This King James Bible. Let me tell you this. Never be ashamed of the King James Bible. I've never bowed my head in shame when the powers that be, as far as religiosity is concerned, were talking about the renditions. They call them revisions. They are not revisions. They are renditions. And so I say to you tonight that in the providence of God, God has given us a book. 66 books compiled by men of God. Simon Peter said, men were moved by the Spirit of God, carried on by the Spirit of God as they wrote this book. When God gave us the book, He gave us everything we need as believers. Now let me tell you this, and you, some of you misunderstand it, but jet it in it. Just let it kind of float around a little bit, and after a while it'll catch hold in there. This book was not written to sinners. This book is written to saints. It is a family book. It's a book for the family of God. Now, there are several reasons I say that. First of all, Paul tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness unto him, to the natural man. They're spiritually discerned. So, who'd he write it to? He wrote it to the spiritual individuals, those who are part of the household of faith. In Revelation chapter number 5, the scripture speaks of a seven-sealed book. You remember that? If you have a King James Bible tonight, I want you to do something with me. Now, you'll know instantly it's not a King James if you follow what I say. Look at the back of it. Count the seals down the back of it. There are seven seals on the King James Bible down the back of it. No one knows why that's so, but the King James Bible is the only Bible that has that. All of the renditions are absent of those seals. Isn't that amazing? Do you suppose God had anything to do with that?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, no one can trace it back to why it started, why it became a reality, but there it is. There it is. Must be some kind of a meaning to it. Amen? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. 66 books. In those 66 books, God says something to us. First of all, in the providence of God in giving us this book, it declares the very existence of the sovereign of the universe. You know Genesis chapter 1. Everybody's read it at least once. The Bible declares this truth. One more time. God never tries to convince you that He is. He declares that He is. In the beginning, God. What a declaration. That declaration declares that He is the sovereign. Now, what does that mean? Did any of you watch the coronation of King Charles on yesterday? Let me tell you something. I shouted and I cried. I really did. I watched that and I thought, boy, they don't know the half of it. They don't have the slightest idea of, and all the pomp and circumstance. That golden chair, a golden coach that they rode in. Can you imagine all of that kind of thing? Listen, I know, hey, I know it's worldly, but let me tell you something. There is a worldly picture of what it's going to be like one of these mornings. But as worldly pictures are, they're not fully developed. What a marvelous thing to know that the God of glory, the sovereign of the universe, the Creator God, has declared that He is. I wonder if tonight, if you just thought for a moment, what if God were not? What if we were and God were not? What could we do? You talk about misery. See, you don't think about this, but hell is the absence of God. And that being so, in the absence of God, there is great misery. Untold misery. So what if you were and God were not? That's where you'll be if you know not the God that this Bible declares. It declares that He is Creator. But in John chapter 1, watch how this unfolds now. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things, not a few things, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made. But it is imperative that we as believers in Christ recognize God as sovereign. I've spoken about prayer for the last two Wednesday nights. And remember one of the things I told you about prayer? Recognize God. It's what Jesus said to do. Our Father who art in heaven. So the Scripture declares the existence of the sovereign. Then secondly, it declares the existence of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible describes how sin came into the world. It was a sad day. Earth was touched with the finger of God on a daily basis. A manifestation of God walked in the garden with His creation. But that wasn't enough, because the devil came on the scene and the devil said, if you'll eat what God told you not to. So Satan comes in the garden that God had created. And to our parents, he led them into sin. And the thing that most people miss is what he used to lead them there. Now forget about the apple and put your focus on the green pear, not the kind you eat, the two that are there. The devil said to Eve, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, that you'll, what's that next word? Know. And since the garden, Satan's push to the mind of man is knowledge. There's nothing wrong with education. But an educated mind without the Lord Jesus Christ is not an educated man. So when all the things that happen around us, whether we recognize it or not, are brought about by education. What I just mentioned a while ago, this thing of artificial intelligence. Daniel said in the last days that knowledge shall increase. And as it does, it is picturing what happened in the garden. Because Satan said to Eve, you need to know what God knows. And if you'll eat of this tree, you'll know what God knows. Basically, that's what he said. And down through the years, man has strived to know what God knows. Now, let me help you right here. You're never going to get there. Not even in eternity, you're not going to get there. But it's always that temptation out there in front of us. It's always out there. I'm not against education. God knows that for my soul. I've got enough degrees to paper the wall in my office. But you know what that adds to me? Absolutely nothing. But those degrees are not centered on the things of the world. They're centered on the things of God. So a man without God knows nothing, no matter what he knows otherwise. But Satan wants you to know otherwise, and that's where the temptation came. And Eve thought, boy, if I could just know what God knows. So sin enters the world because Satan tempted the woman to want to know what God knows. Now, how many times do you hear that said? Here's what you hear. Satan tempted the woman and she wanted to eat that apple. No. She wasn't concerned about the fruit. She was concerned about the knowledge that the devil said she'd have. And so the whole thing comes to where we are tonight. And sin is in every one of us. We're born that way. I came into the world a sinner. You came into the world a sinner. But what if I'd have never done anything wrong? You're still a sinner. If you're born a sinner, you're a sinner. Whether you do it or not, you're still a sinner. Because you're born that way. You're born into a sinning race. A sinful race. A race that in reality hates God. This book declares to us how sin came into the world. And why sin is in your heart and my heart. Oh, I've dealt with those who say that they've never sinned. Or never sinned in so many years. I had the executive director of the Churches of God in the state of Florida preached for him one night. But he said to me, now, Brother Larry, I haven't sinned in 28 years. I said, my brother, you just broke your record. Now, fellas, gals, listen to me. You will never live in the flesh without sin. And that is a dangerous situation to live in. It's something that we have to fight with every day of our lives. That flesh is there. You are there. And if you're alive, then you're going to be susceptible to sin. But here's the glory of it. This same book declares there's a Savior. And that Savior came into the world for one purpose, to save His people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, when the declaration of the fact that He's coming, the Scripture tells us plainly that He's coming and He will save His people from their sin. Now, I wonder if that's a happenstance. Let me just dig some dirt up right quick here. If He's going to save His people from their sins, is He going to save His people from their sins? He's going to do what He said He was going to do. God uses means, and thank God He does. Listen, I'm one of those means. Brother Gary's one of those means. This church is one of those means. You are one of those means that God uses to bring people to Christ. But you are not the Savior. I am not the Savior. God and God alone is the Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we are sinners, and since God has sent a Savior, things now can be different than they were before. I don't have to live under the bondage of sin. Hallelujah. I was there once. You were there once. Maybe somebody in here that still is there. And you're not here by accident if you are. You see, when God saves us, He brings us out from the bondage of sin. Everything God does, He pictures in the Old Testament economy. And when God brought Israel out of Egypt, He showed us what it meant to be born again. It means to be brought out of the world. Israel is in the world. They're in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh's a type of Satan. The taskmasters are a type of demons. And the children of Israel are under hard bondage. But they want to get out of there. And God sends a deliverer. And when God sends a deliverer with signs and wonders, remember how you believe? You believe through the Word and you believe through the miracles. They believe through the Word, they believe through the miracles. And Moses led them out of bondage. Finally, after the tragedy of the 40 years in the wilderness, they go into the promised land. Now, there's a picture of what God does for you as a sinner. He redeems you from the bondage of sin in the world and brings you out to Himself. And there in the wilderness, God taught those people whom He had redeemed how to worship. And they begin to worship like they'd never worshiped before. Now they begin to praise God and give God glory. Oh, they had failures along the way, if you had any. But yet they received the promise. So God sends the Savior to save the sinner and to not only save the sinner, but to give him the promise that He promised to us in Christ, which is eternal life with Him. But heaven is the promised land. Out of the spiritual Jordan. Amen. God is built for those who love Him. So the declaration of the coming of the Savior is there, and the declaration of the saving of His people. Let me give you something to you. If you're taking notes, I'd like for you to do this. The book of Genesis, God chooses a people. That's called election for people that are scared. I like to scare people with that word. It's a good word. It's a good Bible word. It means what it is, election. Genesis is an election book. God chooses a people in Genesis. In Exodus, God redeems His people. In Leviticus, God teaches His redeemed people how to worship. In Numbers, He teaches them how to warfare. The saint of God is constantly at battle. 100% of the time, he's at battle. In the book of Numbers, He teaches us to be obedient. So now God's people have been redeemed. They've learned how to worship. They've learned how to be soldiers and be a warrior, and they're learning how to be obedient, to obey Him. In the book of Joshua, they possess the land. Moses, because of his sin, could not lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. Now listen to me. Moses is the lawgiver. He is a type of the law. The law cannot take you to heaven. So God supplies a Jesus, a Joshua, same word as Jesus in the New Testament. And that's something. Now how did that ever happen? And Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. Now they're crossed the Jordan into the promised land. In the book of Judges, they're found wanting. Put on the scales of justice and found wanting. They fail God. Now watch this. In the book of Ruth, there is a Gentile redemption. Where'd that come from? Now listen to me. While Israel is set aside, God is redeeming Gentiles. Can you get a hold of this? When Israel had sinned, and God sent them into judgment time and time again, God is showing us that He's redeeming a church. So Ruth comes into the picture. Ruth's a Gentile. You're a Gentile. Ruth is a type of the church. It's amazing. It's amazing how this thing unfolds. And that's not the whole of it. Through the prophets, the people fail and they're sent in judgment. They fail and they're sent into judgment. But if you come to the book of Ezra, guess what happens in Ezra? They go home. And when they go home, when Nehemiah shows up, they begin to rebuild. Now, they started under Ezra, but they laid down on the job and quit. Then Nehemiah comes along, and they rebuild. Now, you're getting this, aren't you? This is Israel. They've returned, and they rebuild. And when they rebuild, There's a little book by the name of Esther that jumps in the middle of that. Now remember, Israel's home, Israel's rebuilt. God has redeemed the Gentiles. In the book of Esther, there's another Gentile involved here. This is a Gentile king. But in the book of Esther, there's a little happening, and that happening is a party in a garden for 7 days and 7 nights. Picture of us being at the marriage supper. Yeah, I can see that, can't you? Absolutely. Job. When you come to the book of Job, the picture changes. It goes back to the Jew. And for 7 days and 7 nights. Now watch this. 7 days and 7 nights, there's a party in the garden in Esther. 7 days and 7 nights, Job is on the ground mourning because of his problems. Job is a type of the tribulation. But then the song returns. The book of Psalms comes along and the song returns. Hallelujah! Yes. David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. Yes. And the song returns. And Israel is blessed. And the Gentiles are blessed. And God is good. So the song returns. And the church is home. And Israel is in the land. In the book of Isaiah. And in the closing books of the Old Testament. Now, if you think this book is by happenstance, let me assure you of this tonight. This book's real. And there's so much more. Listen carefully now as I close. God has given us a book. A book that for most people is something that sits on the table, gathers dust. Every once in a while, they'll throw something in there important, like a picture of their mother-in-law, something like that. Picture the cat. I've seen everything in Bibles, I think. Crushed roses. I don't know where people get the idea that the Bible is a good place to crush roses. But they put real live roses in there and close the Bible and it crushes over a period of time. And one day you open it and there's just dust in there. What a blessing for the Word of God. That says they don't open it very often, do they? Huh? Hey, the psalmist said it's a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. And I'll hide its words in my heart, but I might sin against thee. Most important book in the world. Down through the years, this book has sold more than it. They don't even list it anymore. Because it's the daddy of every book that's ever been sold in the world. And it's probably the least read. Huh? And yet it's the most important book in your life. As a believer, these words are to you. God sent it to you. When I was in service, I had a little, it was a full Bible, but it looked like a New Testament. About the size of a cell phone. I have it in my office, and it's framed with the first doctorate I received way back when I had hair. And it's there in my office today. That Bible went to me into Vietnam through the war. Back then, I could see print that small. I can still see it, but it just looks like a line. But that Bible is almost wore out. And it's not worn from being hid away somewhere. It's worn because I read it day after day after day after day. It'll give you peace when everything around you is blowing up. When hell is popping every inch there is about you, this book will give you peace. It'll assure you that God's still in control. It'll assure you that God will keep His word. Hallelujah. It'll assure you that He is God and you're His child and He cares for you. I'm not saying reverence the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. Only God's to be reverenced. But you ought to hold this book deep in your heart, because it's the book that God used in our lives to tell us of the Christ of glory. Don't be ashamed of your Bible. Mm-mm. No, no, no. Don't be ashamed of the God of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of what the God of the Bible's done to you. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.